Well, we are in our second week now in a new series for the summer on the book of Proverbs. So if you want to be, if you have a Bible and you want to be turning to that, there are also pew Bibles, bench Bibles scattered about if you need one of those as well. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 2 and then a few verses in chapter 3. And that's on page 528 of your bench Bible. The series that we're looking at as we look at Proverbs is called Becoming Wise. The book of Proverbs is about becoming and the call, but becoming a wise person and the call to become a wise person. And one of the things we said last week in the first sermon in the series took a definition of wisdom from Bruce Waltke, who's an Old Testament scholar that put it in a helpful way, I think. He said that wisdom is the art of skillful living. That wise people are ones who understand the way the world works and understand that in relationship to God and know how to navigate the difficulties and challenges of life. That could be the decisions of life that come our way. It could be gaining the skills that we need in life. As someone else put it, wisdom covers the 80% of life where nothing in the Bible tells us exactly what to do. You know, for example, there are many things that come to us in the Bible that come in the way of commands, do this or don't do this. And when God says don't do something, you don't have to sit around and scratch your head and go, should I contemplate this? Should I think about it? Should I decide whether or not this might be a good idea? A Christian looks at Scripture and says, when God says don't do something, we listen to Him because He's our God. But so many things that happen to us, so many of the decisions and challenges that come to us in life don't come with that simple do this or don't do that. It comes with the complexities of life where we need something more than simply a command. We need wisdom. Like when you're evaluating maybe more than one possible good and legitimate option, then you've got to learn how to become a wise person to figure out what to do because they're both moral, they're both good. There's so many things that come at us, and that comes to us in our personal lives. You know what that's like as things come to you again and again, one after another, of what does it mean to walk wisely here? There's also a community aspect to the need for wisdom. I mean, think about the pain and the upheaval we've seen, as Will alluded in the prayer, in Dallas and across our country this week. One of the questions that is out there is, how do we live together? You know, how do we navigate what it means to have personal freedom and to be rightly overseen by the government? How do we as different groups in our society relate to each other? All that takes wisdom. And there's no real consensus on how to do that right now. I mean, that's right there in front of our faces, even right now as we look around. So wisdom gets at some of those questions. What does it mean to do life well? How do we walk through this world together? Well, Proverbs chapter 2 and a little bit of 3 is going to speak into that for us this morning. Let me pray for us and we'll read together. Our Father and our God, you are the God of all wisdom. Lord, you are the source of that. And we're people who need to learn to live wisely. We are dependent on you for your guidance when it comes to us in very direct ways in Scripture. And we're people who are dependent on you to make us more like you so that we might be able to navigate all the situations where there's not a clear answer. And yet we must choose, and yet we must move forward, and yet we must be faithful. So help us to become wise. And would you use your word to help us in that even this morning? Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll read all of chapter 2, and then again in chapter 3, we'll look at verses 13 through 18. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. for wisdom will come into your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness and walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you'll be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. In chapter 3, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Okay, there are four things we're going to see about wisdom in our passage this morning. Here they are. Wisdom is a treasure. You must pursue it with passion. It is a gift from God, and it will save your life. Okay, those four things. First, wisdom is a treasure. There's a book came out a number of years ago called Ship of Gold in the Deep Blue Sea by a guy named Gary Kinder. And it was about treasure hunters and their pursuit of what was one of the grandest treasures lost at sea ever. And this came from the gold rush. So mid-19th century, someone yells Eureka out in California, and the whole country goes that way looking for gold and finds enormous amounts of it. And that gold is then shipped from California. This is a geography lesson. From California, and they go south, and they go down to Panama. There's no Panama Canal. You load everything on a train. You go across Panama. You get in a new ship and come up to the East Coast. And so this happens in 1857 with a ship that brings a load of passengers and enormous amounts of gold down the West Coast. They cross over Panama, and then they get in another ship called the Central America. And it's a steamship. And the Central America, on its way up the East Coast, runs into incredible storms and ends up sinking out at sea. And ultimately, they find out it actually sank about 180 miles off the coast of South Carolina. And in the late 1980s, it was discovered by a group of treasure hunters. And what they found when they found this ship, that they had very purposely gone tracking after this one ship because they knew that the treasure in the ship was beyond what was happening in other ships of the era. There was reportedly at that time, there was in 1857 dollars, there was $13 million worth of gold, which you can only imagine what that would be worth now. In fact, once they finally find this treasure, a lot of it came in these gold bars stamped out in California, which have some historical value as well as just the gold itself. So the biggest of these was called the Eureka bar. It weighed 8 pounds, and it was sold at auction for $8 million. That's one bar of gold on this entire ship. They went after this treasure because it was of incredible value. And maybe you've heard of this particular wreck or seen the National Geographic special or whatever. But there's, you know, you can imagine that picture, and they show these underwater cameras as it comes through the gloom, and this robotic camera and you goes into a cabin, and you just see this gold stacked up. And what do we think when we think that? Beyond just paying off your mortgage and the things that could come your way with that. But we recognize that there's something incredibly valuable about that. And we get that. We understand what that kind of value is about. And yet, when we come to Proverbs, that's exactly the thought the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, has in mind when he comes to wisdom, because he says that wisdom is worth more than all of that. I mean, look at the way he says this. We see it especially in chapter 3, those verses 13 through 15. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, the one who gains understanding. The gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire can compare with her. There it is. Solomon didn't know about the USS Central America. He didn't know about the American Gold Rush. He didn't know about the $8 million Eureka bar of gold. But he could have heard all of that, and he would not have changed his opinion that there is something more precious than silver. There is something more valuable in gold than gold. There is something that sparkles more brightly than jewels. He says, nothing you desire can compare with her. It's interesting. You notice in the children's sermon this morning, if you're new, it's never quite happened to this degree, where like the kids were already so programmed with the Bible answers, they came out sort of, they were like jumping the gun, you know? And you're doing the same thing right now, because you're thinking, yes, okay, the Bible says that wisdom's more precious than gold, but you don't believe that, at least a lot of the time, and honestly, neither do I. Okay, we have to be shaken up again to hear what Solomon is saying to this. Whatever you treasure pales in comparison to attaining wisdom. You're like, I've never owned a gold bar, I never will. Your 401k, the security of your job, all those things that we look at and find value in. Solomon is saying, there is something that we need to pursue that is more central, that is more valuable than that. He says that wisdom, nothing can compare with her. What are those things for you? What are the things where you think, if I just had X, then I could kind of take a deep breath? Then I'd have a little more margin in life. Then I wouldn't have to worry as much about the financial pressures or the relational pressures. If we just had this, then things would go more smoothly in our family and people wouldn't bicker as much. I would just feel a little bit happier and more at rest if X, Y, and Z happened. Solomon says, whatever you're longing for pales in the comparison of wisdom. As good as many of those things can be, he says, wisdom is more central and more important. If you got your Bibles, you can flip over. He carrying on the same vein, in chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, he intensifies the call. He says, get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Whatever you get insight. Wisdom is a treasure. And the Bible here is telling us that it is a treasure that you and I can't live without. Okay, second thing, it's treasure. Then second, you must pursue it with passion. Tommy Thompson was the name of the guy who was the head of this treasure hunting expedition. And he was kind of a genius kid, but he was certainly sharp. He had an engineer's mind. He had this kind of adventurous spirit. But one of the things that he knew when he set his mind to go and find treasure in the sea, he knew that he needed a new approach to it. And so one of the things that was revolutionary about what he did was his sort of scientific approach to it. He got top-level kind of a robotic thing that would sort of go down. It was tied to the ship and would do a sonar sweep of the bottom of the ocean. And early on in their search, they came across what they thought was probably the wreckage from this ship. They were getting, you know, the wood would have rotted away, but the parts from the steam engine would have still partly been there. And so they think they find it, and everybody's all excited. And he says, no, okay, we're going to mark this on the map, but there's a wider area that we need to continue to search. So days and days and days, back and forth, like imagine mowing your lawn tediously back and forth over huge amounts of area, they're doing these sonar sweeps and mapping every little blip that comes up. He was incredibly methodical about it. And even before they went out on their voyage, they had spent time looking up newspaper articles about the shipwreck when it happened, with interviews that were written down from survivors, trying to figure out what part of the ocean it was in. They did this incredible amount of research to go and find this one treasure. And it turns out this first blip on the screen that everybody got so excited about was not actually this ship at all. It was a different wreck. But he kept searching and searching, and eventually they found it. And what strikes me about it is, you know, if you imagine treasure hunting, it sounds like this sort of glamorous, you know, go in, lead the charge, have an adventure, get rich, and come out. For them, it was slow and methodical before there was the payoff. What was he doing? He was diligently pursuing and seeking this treasure. And the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, tells us, if you are going to have wisdom, I'm going to have wisdom, then we must pursue it diligently and with passion. It is something that takes incredible effort. Verses 1 through 4, again in chapter 2, "My son, receive my words. If you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding, if you call for insight, raise your voice for understanding, seek it like silver, search for it as hidden treasure, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord. And find the knowledge of God." What does he say? He says you're to call for it. You're to cry out for it. You're to put effort into finding the wisdom of God, like silver, like searching for a hidden treasure, like scanning the ocean to find something of valuable. We're called to pursue it with all that we are. You know, another way, maybe we would say, Solomon wouldn't have used this language, but we would. If you're going to pursue and have wisdom, you have got to be all in. You got to be all in. This summer, this past week, and this is true for some of your kids as well, my kids just finished swim season and had our last swim meet, and they're getting great at swimming. And my kids know and can tell you that I'm not really a good swimmer at all. I can make it from one end of the pool to the next, but it's not pretty, and it's certainly not fast. You know, but what would it take for me to learn to become sort of a decent swimmer who wasn't embarrassed swimming around his children? Well, it would take, I would need some instruction. I would need a good bit of practice, but honestly, it would be pretty doable. Like, if I just go out there and try, I could swim such that my children didn't make fun of me. That's one thing. Okay, one level of achievement. Like, I'm going to learn how to, like, swim and not look silly. What if someone says, you know, my goal is I want to swim in the Olympics. What does that take? A little bit of instruction. Go out and do a few laps. It takes so much more. For somebody to go and swim at that level, you have got to be, as we're saying, you've got to be all in. You're not just going to swim practice. Your whole day, in fact, your whole life is structured around your swimming. It's around your practice. It involves strictly regulating your sleep, what you eat, the thousands of calories you have to take in every day, the cross-training you do, the incredible sacrifices you make, all the saying no to your friends going out at night so that you can rest and get up and practice, a singleness of purpose. In some ways, what happens then, not only are you somebody who swims, you become a swimmer, right? That becomes part of your identity because you are all in. And what Solomon is saying is that if we're going to find wisdom and become wise, then we can't just simply be people that are like, you know, I'd love to understand the world a little bit better. I'd love to know God a little bit better. So I'm going to think about that someday. You know, he says, if we're going to know this and become wise, we too have to be all in. Where are you spending your passions? What areas of life would you say, I am all in? What would you give your right arm to attain? Well, Solomon says, above all things, we're to pursue wisdom. My son, Henry, looked over my shoulder while I was working on this sermon and saw it was about wisdom. And it got him thinking. We started talking about books that he loves. And here, I told Henry I'd quote him. Here's a great Henry quote. He says, you know, most good stories have a wise old man who isn't the main character, but who is the reason the main character knows what to do. Dumbledore in Harry Potter, the wise older man that gives those shots of wisdom and insight to Harry. Gandalf, who serves that purpose for Frodo and Aragorn and the others. It's the wise older man who speaks the words of wisdom when they're needed. And Henry doesn't know this yet, but there's a longer literary tradition than that. Homer's Odyssey, right? Telemachus, the son, there's an older man named Mentor who helps him understand how to go through life, who sort of mentors him. That's where we get the word, right? That there's this literary tradition even of the older, the wise, speaking to the young. And interestingly, Homer, who wrote the Odyssey, he was born probably right about the time Solomon was reigning. And Solomon speaks to his son as the older man speaking wisdom. But it points us beyond, not just put yourself in a place or a good book where there's an older wizard who can speak wisdom to you. Solomon is calling us to not just know wise people, but to become a wise person. Where do we begin? Seek wisdom, pursue it diligently. Well, Solomon's answer is actually pretty simple. You begin right here with the book of Proverbs itself. Solomon says you want to gain wisdom, you start right here in this book. What do I do this week? Read the book of Proverbs. Is that the only thing we need to do to become wise? No, but he says this is the start. You want to become wise, you're reading wise words right now. Take in the book of Proverbs. Read it. Meditate on it. Learn from it. So he says wisdom's a treasure. He says we must pursue it with great passion. But then the third thing we also see here, at the very same time we are called and exhorted to pursue wisdom, we're also told that wisdom is a gift from God. Look with me in verses 6 through 8. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of the saints. In other words, at the same time, he's saying, pursue wisdom with all you've got, and wisdom itself is a gift from God. One commentator put it this way, that, you know, the father here is exhorting the son to get wisdom, but this wisdom has what he calls a paradox at its center. Wisdom is something the son must strive vigorously to achieve, but it is a gift from God. The son is told to work hard to gain wisdom, and this is the circular paradox. Seek wisdom, find God. Seek God, find wisdom. And when one does find wisdom, one is to give thanks to God for it. In other words, we seek it, there is effort, and yet it's a gift from God as well. And maybe if that sounds strange, think about other things that you do. For example, you go out, you work hard, you make money, you go to the grocery, you buy food, you do all the work to cook it, and sit down at a meal, and before you begin your meal, maybe you say a prayer, and what do you say? Lord, thank you for this food that you've provided. I think that one of my kids years ago actually asked, like, why are we thanking God? Like, we went out and got this stuff. Something along those lines, which I understand, but that brings that paradox there, right? It's the truth that on the one hand, we work very hard, and who provides all of these things for us? God does. And at the end of the day, we give thanks to Him. Do we work hard? Yes. Is it God's gracious provision? Yes. Are we called to seek after wisdom? Yes. Does it come to us as a gift from His hand? Yes, it does. So if that's the case, what do we need to do? We should ask. We should ask God to make us into wise people. In fact, Jesus reminds us that we're to ask God whenever we need anything. Here, listen to this from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says to us, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, it will be opened. For which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? What do we do when we need good gifts from God? Work hard enough? Please Him enough? Who are we praying to? We're praying to our Father. who, because of the goodness of Jesus, is already pleased with us, who has already brought us into his family. How do children get something from their parents? They go and they ask. They have a claim on their parents. They belong to them. We belong to our Heavenly Father. What does Jesus remind us? If we need this, go and ask. You see, the gift of wisdom, the art of skillful living, is given to us by God. He is the Father who gives good gifts. And one way to think about this is that that good gift itself is backed by the person of Jesus. Because the Father, who has all good things, he gave us His Son. He gave us Jesus to rescue us, to bring us back to life, to forgive us of our sins. If He's going to give us the most precious gift of all, what is He going to hold back from us? Is he going to keep anything back that we need for this life? No, He's going to give it to us. And what does He say we need? We need wisdom. Ask, and you'll receive. So you see, it's something we're called to pursue with passion, and at the same time, it's a gift of God. And then just lastly here, wisdom is something that will save your life. You see, part of the reason Solomon is impressing this on his son and impressing it so strongly on us is because of the take-home value of wisdom. It comes to save our lives. Look at the way he says this in verses 11 and 12. 10, 11, and 12. Wisdom will come into your heart. Knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from the men of perverted speech. Goes down further. Speaks, you will be delivered from the, in verse 16, you'll be delivered from the forbidden woman, the adulteress with her smooth words. He says that this wisdom will guard us. And then he talks about two very central struggles that he'll go on to talk about in the rest of chapters 2 through 9 and throughout Proverbs. Two main ways where he says, my son is going to struggle. First, he talks about how careful we have to be with our companions. He speaks about, and we're going to do one of these sermons later on in the series on friendship, but he speaks about the power of companions who come and breathe out violence to bring and turn his son aside to pursue a way of death. He says that's one danger that wisdom will guard you from. And then he also speaks about the allurements of adultery, to be called out of, to wander from the commitments you have made in your marriage. He said this son is going to struggle with that, and wisdom will lead you away from danger into what is safe and true. He says wisdom will save your life. He says it in some pretty dramatic ways when you look over at verse 21. The upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. In the Old Testament, for an Israelite follower of God, the summation of God's blessing was found in this idea that we would be safe in our own land, in our own home, and that God would guard us from enemies. And there are warnings in the Old Testament, if you forsake my ways, you'll go into exile, which is what happened to the Israelites. But that idea of blessing was being in the land. And as we turn into the New Testament, we see that our hope is not tied in a specific place, that our hope is really found even beyond the hope of a land and a home to the hope of a home that we are coming to. The hope in a home that is eternal and made right, that we are bound for heaven. And that we will enter into a safety and security and blessing that will never end. You see, wisdom leads us there because it leads us to the God who holds us in His hand. It says you'll inhabit the land. Verse chapter 3, verse 16, look what it says. Long life is in wisdom's right hand. Her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasantness. Her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Do you hear that kind of language? Long life's in her right hand. The tree of life. Where do we see the tree of life? We see the tree of life in Genesis 1 when Adam and Eve turn away from God and they're barred from the tree of life. Where do we see the tree of life next? Remember last fall when we were going through the book of Revelation? The tree of life is in the city of God in heaven. It's lining the river of life, and we have full access to it. The tree of life is a picture of unending and unbreaking relationship with God forever. And so when it says wisdom has this for us, what's wisdom doing? Wisdom's pointing beyond itself. because it's talking about salvation language. What does wisdom really tie us to? It ties us to the source of salvation. When it promises those things, it is promising the things that are in the very hands of Jesus. He is the one that opens the door to the tree of life for us. He is the one who holds for us long and eternal life. He is the one who holds for us a home that ultimately can never be uprooted, can never be disturbed. Listen to what Paul says about Jesus and wisdom in Colossians 2. He's praying for the Colossians. He's praying for us. And he prays that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, here we go, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, as Christians reading this, looking back into the Old Testament, that we can see that we actually hold two things together at once. The search and pursuit of wisdom goes right hand in hand in saying the pursuit of Jesus, because He is God's greatest wisdom for us. The blessings of wisdom come to us really from the hand of Jesus. And so when we talk about living a wise life and learning about that from Proverbs, we are saying, as disciples, as followers of Jesus, we're learning how to take what it means to follow and honor God through Jesus into every area of life. Proverbs teaches us how to work well, how to be in relationship well, how to think about wealth, how to think about friendships, how to think about so many other things that we will dive into. But as followers of Jesus, we become wise by being led by the hand of Jesus Himself, who is the wise one. Becoming wise means becoming more and more a disciple of Jesus who navigates this world skillfully, giving honor to God, giving glory to Him. You want to know and follow Jesus, we can use the Old Testament language to say, then know and follow wisdom. Become wise and let the Lord of all wisdom lead us into being wise ourselves. And as Solomon would have said, the ship of gold, an $8 million bar of gold, said there is something so much richer and so much more valuable for us and is found in the hands of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that You would make us wise, that You would help us to treasure what is truly valuable, that You would give us a heart and a desire to pursue wisdom with all the passion of our hearts. Help us to remember that at the very same time, it is a gift that comes from You. So we ask that You would give it to us, make us wise. Father, even as we become wise, even wise in salvation, we're reminded that wisdom will save our lives, because wisdom comes to us in the hands of Jesus, and in Jesus is our only hope. Hold us, Lord. May we become wise followers of You. May we live this life well, not only with our eyes on heaven where they should always be fixed, but in such a way that that gives us great peace and guidance to live well now, to be of good use to our neighbors, to give glory and honor to You in each and everything that we do, to make You known here. May we be wise. We ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.